spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks.
Thank you, Jimmy. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, we love you, we love you. We trust you, we trust you, we need you, we rely on you, we cling to you, we run to you today. You are nothing but good. And anything that comes from you is good and perfect, Lord God. And we thank you today that we're here. We pray for those that are traveling, like Pastor Randy and Pam and his family, who are on their way back from Minnesota, Lord God. Bless them, bring them back. We love them. We need them. We just put them in your care. And all of our other friends that are going to see grandma or mom or dad or whatever this holiday weekend. Those of us are here today. We're hungry. We're thirsty. We've come to your house, Lord God, to eat and drink of your word, Lord God, which gives us life. I bind up the enemy. I take the authority that's mine in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Turn around, tell somebody right now, God's got something for you. All right. One more verse I want to throw in. Number 25, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly was a violent earthquake, and the whole foundations of the prison were shaking. At once, the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. Now, I love the Bible. If you know me, you know I'm crazy about the Bible. And I kiss my Bible, hug my Bible, love my Bible. Dorian was sharing this morning in our prayer service about a man, a Marine that was injured. He had someone pull his Bible out, and his Bible's ragged, tattered, and scotch-taped and torn up. And I said, "That looks like my Bible." And what you know this morning, but the thing I love about the book of Acts is the birth of the church. It's a blazing adventure book. And the Apostle Paul, he had two things that were paramount with his life, no matter what happened. Wherever he went, either one or the other took place. Either it was riot or it was revival. Oh, man. Pretty amazing. Never a dull day. Okay, wherever he went, it was riot or revival. And the thing I like about the book of Acts so much, there's some old Bibles that we don't use or hear about, but one of the translations was called the Phillips Translation. I don't know if anybody's familiar with that. And he had an interesting way of naming each book. And he called the book of Acts the Young Church in Action, which I think is a very appropriate name. And if he would call the Young Church in Action, then the Victor version would say, "This is the old church is in traction." You'll get that on the way home. Help me, okay? You know, traction is, it's an old way of helping people that are out of joint. All right, anyway, okay. But it's kind of true. But anyway, the book of Acts, and the other thing I always say about the Bible, but the book of Acts, what I especially love about it, is that, remember, this morning, anybody, it's called the Acts of the Apostles. Anybody can act like a Christian. This morning, turn around and look at the person next to you. You know what they're doing? They're acting like Christians. They're in church on Sunday morning. They're in church on a three-day, four-day holiday, right? That's what a Christian acts like. That's a good thing. But here's the deal. Acting like a Christian is one thing. The key to life for a Christian is reacting like a Christian. That's the key. Turn around and tell somebody you need to react like a Christian. If you've never been with Pastor Vic, we do two things. It's participation and it's insult therapy, okay? It's good for you. You'll like it, okay? But anyway, one of the things that we in the Bible we need to learn to do, and that's why I love the Apostle Paul's story so much, is that he demonstrates godly action in the worst and in the most adverse times. He demonstrates how to react like a Christian, which I do not do very well a lot of times. Okay, so this morning we find our wonderful study that Jimmy talked about in verse 16 of our. It says, "One day on the way to prayer, on the way to Trinity Life Center, on the way to prayer, something happened. On the way to prayer, a young woman, approached them." Now I want you to know, one of the hardest places to get to is prayer. The reason why I know that, because we have prayer services that are empty, okay? Now, maybe you're praying someplace else, but I want you to know the two things that the church talks about the most, and I hope they don't do the least, but sometimes I think they might. They talk about love all the time, and they talk about prayer. I want you to know, if we increase our prayer life, and we increase the way that we love people, your whole world, our whole world, would be a different place. How many would say that's right? Amen? Because nothing works like prayer, and nothing overcomes like love. Love faileth not. Love is the answer and the key to everything, and prayer is where it all starts. Amen? Amen. I salute Victor. I salute and amen myself, just so you know. Okay. It says, Paul and Silas were met by a slave girl with a demonic spirit, who predicted the future. And I want to thank Christina, who she knows I'm not very smart, so she pulled out pictures for me this morning, okay? I'm just kidding. Isn't that cool? Thank you, Christina, for all your hard work up there. On the way to prayer, he was met by a demoniac spirit, which she predicted the future. Now, I want you to know that fortune tellers, soothsayers, palm readers, and all that, they can predict the future. They definitely can. They have a limited power, but they can. And let me tell you how they can do it. The way they can do it, remember, Satan, the enemy, he's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere. He's a single individual, and he has millions and millions of demons and imps that work for him. And what they do, they're in all different kinds of places. And so it's like if I'm at work, and I got a buddy, Jimmy's my pal, and I'm working with, and then Larry over here, he talks to the boss, and he knows something, and he comes back, and we don't know that he talked to the boss, and he tells me and Jimmy, this place is going out of business, and everybody's going to be broke. Well, we don't know that he talked to a boss, but he looks like he knows something, right? And the place goes out of business, and so man, that guy was smart. And so the thing is that's what the enemy has to do, has the ability to do. He has his own evil network. And I want you to know now that evil network has been increased and accelerated because of what? The internet, right? And did you know that at one time, more people called the psychic hotline, that called all the suicide lines, all helplines, and everything. In 1 year, more people called the psychic hotline in 1 month than had called any other helps. And you know what costs to call the psychic hotline? Amen? And I want you to know the day that this person, because you know what? Everybody wants to hear something from something that makes them feel that they know something about tomorrow that they don't know today that's going to give them the edge. But I want you to know today that you can rest assured and you can have peace in your heart that he who made you and he who holds tomorrow holds you. Amen? And he's already made certain that your tomorrow is cared for. And so you don't need to know. And let me tell you something else. If you knew what was going to happen in the future, you wouldn't get out of bed. Right? Yeah, like I travel Southwest quite a bit when I fly. And sometimes they have a stewardess that's a comedian. And they come on and they tell that seatbelt thing. I mean, really, they still got to explain how to use a seatbelt? If you can't use a seatbelt, you shouldn't leave the house. Anyway, unless you have a problem, okay? But I like when she says, in the event of a cabin failure and we lose oxygen, we're not anticipating that today because if we were, none of us would have came to work. Come on, that's true, right? Who's going to come to work and say, I know today I'm going to have everybody put an oxygen mask on so they can make the remaining of the flight, right? So anyway, Your life, my life, is on a need-to-know basis. Amen? Stay tuned, stay informed. What's going on with this? Am I hearing some kind of, huh? Pull it out. You got to be smarter than the microphone. Might be a challenge. Okay. All right, here we go. If I shut up, we'll get going. Okay, anyway, basically is what we're taught is that this young girl, this slave girl, she had what was called the spirit of ventriloquism. She had the ability, and I'm not saying that every ventriloquist is a demoniac or has the ability to predict the future, but it was a way that she, it was an illusion. Remember, everything's an illusion that's not real, right? And if it tries to emulate the things of God, it's fake. And they called her apotheos, which meant that she had the spirit or symbol of the Greek god Apollos. Okay, now it tells us in verse 17 that she followed them, shouting them, "These men are servants to the Most High God, telling you the way of the future." Now, she had this demon in her. We don't know when it came upon her, but at one point in her life, she was different. She was a normal person, and then this demoniac came upon her, and there was a marked difference that she had a different presence about her. She was able to throw her voice. She had this ability to attract a crowd, and somebody owned her and used her and manipulated her. But you see, an evil person, truly a demoniac spirit, cannot stop being evil. They can't fake good. They only have evil in them. And so this particular spirit, when she saw Paul and she saw Silas, she says, "These men know the way to salvation. These men are servants of the Most High God." And if you look, you remember Matthew 8:29, right there it says right here, "What do you want with us, Son of Man, Son of God?" They shouted, "Have you come here to torture us before our time?" And then also, if you remember in Mark 1:34, it says, "And Jesus healed many who had various diseases, and he also drove out many demons. But he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was." Oh, isn't that wonderful? Even the devils, they knew who he was. But you know what? Jesus had a mission. So he had to say, "Okay, you guys, be quiet, be cool, because I want them to find out who I am on their own." Amen? And that's what he did. And so this particular demon could not keep her mouth shut. And she did this for days and days. In verse 18, it tells us that she just kept doing it and doing it. And Paul could no longer take it. And Paul finally had enough. He had worked with it as long as he could. And he says, "Enough! Come out of her." And he demanded her. Now, I want you to know today, we get confused sometimes, not you wonderful folks, but some people do, especially Christians sometimes, get confused with the devil's ability. But I want you to know, we don't need to be confused with his ability. You need to be aware of his inability. Let me tell you something. It's not a contest when a son of God or a daughter of God or a child of God has to confront a devil. It's automatic. It's not even a contest. Automatically, the Bible says that the demons must flee at the mention of Jesus' name. Amen? It's not like the Hollywood shows in Exodus and all that. Two steps forward and the priest goes back. No way, no how. At the mention of his name, they flee. Just like that. That's why you don't see a lot of that going on in the Word of God. Every time Jesus told it to happen, it was a done deal. Every time the apostles told that, every time you see it in the Word of God, it just happens, folks. And if there's anything else like that, that's not the Word of God. It's not really what's taking place. There's something else going on, okay? Amen? And unfortunately today, demon possession is oftentimes masked, and I say this very, very respectfully, because I had a mother who had extreme mental illness all my life. But a lot of times today, demon possession is masked with mental illness. We don't have a way to, people don't have skills and know how to do that, and it's difficult, okay? That's why we need Christian doctors. We need Christian hospitals, amen? We need people that can diagnose people and just say, this is a physical thing, yes, but not only that, this is a spiritual thing. There's something going on here, amen? Amen, okay. All right, and then verse 19, it says, look at this. The owner of the slave girl realized that the hope of making money was gone, so he was upset. You would have thought that he'd have been happy, that he had this young girl that was demon-possessed. He could tell there was a presence about her, there was something that was going on, that this person had just been set free, but no way, no how, he was upset. You see, to him, it was an issue of rights. He owned her, she was a moneymaker to him, and what the Apostle Paul did, he came along and he violated his rights. He came along and took something that made money for him and sent it away. Same girl, different spirit. Amen. Same person that woke up that morning under the authority of the devil, now that day is under the hand of the living God. She had been set free. But I want you to know, he wasn't happy. And people, they are not always happy when something spiritual happens in your life. How many of you know that? The world will use you up. He didn't care about her. He only cared about making money. And when I was a younger man, and before I got saved, I was working at the Flamingo in the 70s, and the middle of all the craziness and all the money and all that stuff. And man, I was a moneymaker at the hotel. I mean, I was it. Everybody just loved me. And I was dying and on my way to hell. And I was the most popular guy there was. I was a liar and a thief and stealing and, you know, didn't just get in the way with murder, right? That's what you do. You learn how to get around, get over stuff, right? And anyway, one of you got there. One of my other hotel workers here, right? Come on. That's right. Give me some of that. Okay. Anyway, when I got saved, I wouldn't pick a nickel up on the floor if it wasn't mine. And nobody liked me. I didn't get invited to the lakes. I didn't get tickets to the fights. Nothing anymore. That was all over. You know why? Because I was no longer of value to the world. Help me. Come on. All right? The value that I was to the world when I was on my way to hell, as quick as I can get there, when I was serving Victor and not serving God, everybody thought I was great. Even my family, my precious wife, Sarah, love her so, even my family who loved me so much, we had to move and change our lifestyle, and we're living in this little house because you make a lot less money being honest than you make being dishonest. And my family comes over, and in my backyard, in this little backyard, we had a big house. And my Aunt Lynn said to me, Greek lady, she goes, Victor, I'm so happy for you, but since you're a Christian, you don't have much money anymore. I said, but Aunt Lynn, I have Sarah, I have peace, I have everything, but you don't have any money. You got me there, Aunt Lynn. But it's the truth. That's the way it was with this precious girl right here. People love you, especially young people, remember this, wherever you are. That people love you when they think they can get something out of you. Amen? Amen. Unfortunately, that's a sad amen. But it's the way of the world nowadays. And in verse 20 and 21, they brought them to the magistrate, and they said, these men are throwing our city into an uproar. They are advocating customs that are unlawful for us Romans. Now, this kills me. Pastor Jimmy hit on it just a little bit in his beautiful sharing with us for 4th of July just now. Thank you, Jimmy. This really kills me. This is the world today. If religion goes our way, if it goes the way that the world likes it, they thought the girl was a god and a prophet, that was good. That was good religion. They were cool with that. But when religion interrupts our lives, challenges us, changes us, convicts us, makes us feel uncomfortable, we want the law, don't we? I have rights. Freedom of religion. Separation of church and state. Come on. Isn't that what happens all the time? As long as it's going cool and it's all right, but as soon as somebody feels uncomfortable or we come up with and say, this is what the Bible really stands for, all of a sudden, well, you're judgmental, you're narrow-minded, you're short-sighted. Come on, help me, amen? And that's what they say, and they want us to stop. No school and prayer, no God on buildings, and I love that Pastor Jimmy showed us, God on our money. Now, as far as I'm concerned, people always say, put your money where your what? Where your mouth is. Well, if you put your God where your money is, that's a good start. Come on. Help me, everybody. All right? That's pretty strong. And you know what? There is nothing but organizations that want to take care of that right now. They want him off the building, and they want him off the money. They have rights. Now, verse 22 and 23. The crowd joined in and attacked them. Don't be surprised when people hate you. John 1:15 and 22, it says that the crowd joined in and remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teachings, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. That gets a kiss. When people reject you, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. Amen? And this is what took place that day. Paul and Silas did a good thing, and now our story teaches us some bad things are going to happen to them. They're doing the right thing, and some bad things are going to happen to them. They were 100%, without a shadow of a doubt, in the absolute 100% will of God. Doing what they're supposed to do, Paul's life was flipped upside down on the road to Damascus. He had a heavenly vision. He spent 14 years with Jesus in the Arabian desert. He was just unbelievable. Caught into the third heaven, knew everything there was, and this guy was doing what he was supposed to be doing on that day at the right place. And let me tell you something. You could be right smack in the middle of God's will. You can be doing everything right where you're supposed to be, when you're supposed to be there, and things can go completely wrong. Because let me tell you something. When you submit yourself and you say, God, your will is what I desire, you just set yourself free for God to use you in a mighty way. And I want to say something right here. I've been in the ministry 35 years. I love this woman right here, Pastor Barbara. Thursday afternoon, we buried her great-granddaughter. It's God's will. I never saw more strength, more authority, if you were at the funeral, more power and more love. 28 people got saved at that funeral right there. I couldn't get to Randy on the phone fast enough. In the midst of that death, in the midst of that brokenness, doing the right thing, going the right direction, the young girl went to heaven. And we know that because of Barbara and because of that, this girl got ready for heaven. And folks, I'm just going to say it right here today. If anybody thinks suicide is an automatic entrance to hell, that's not true. The Bible does not teach that. I want you to know this morning, that if that particular situation is a sick mind, is a person that's not in their right mind at that time, and God judges us according to our ability to comprehend. Just that simple. This young girl met Jesus, she got baptized, and you know what? Something went wrong in her brain. She was unable to cope. And on account of that seed, 28 people got saved. I never seen anything like it, Pastor Barbara. I love you so much. And that wasn't in my notes. They stripped them. They beat them. They handed them over to the Philippian jailer. Now, I want to talk to you about the Philippian jailer for a moment. If you were in the Roman army and you were about to get executed, or about to get court-martialed, you know what they said? The last place they're going to put you, they're going to make you a jailer, okay? That's right. That's where the lowest of the soldiers end up. That's where the worst soldier that there is, a person that's either going to be executed or discharged from the Roman military, they make them a Roman jailer. And the Roman jailer has one cause. That's to keep everybody locked up and to beat everybody into submission. And the penalty, if somebody gets out, they're dead. No ifs, ands, or nothing about it. So they walk on eggshells. They live on a very insecure life. And that's the most notorious person. And so people would say that there's nothing worse than a Roman jailer. If you wanted, you know, you would say nothing worse than a junkyard dog. Well, before that one, it was a Roman jailer. Okay? And it says that they ordered him to be beaten. Now, the way that they would beat somebody in those days would take 10 people to give them a Roman beating. They would hold them and do these things and just beat them into submission and beyond recognition, if you will, almost. And then, the Bible tells us, verse 25 and 26, About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaking. And at once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains were loose. They were in an inner cell. They were fastened. This picture makes it look really nice. We skipped ahead there. But can you imagine what they felt like, what they smelt like, and what they were thinking? They're sitting there in this inner cell, dark, busted up, broken. They're thinking, God, we love you. We're busted. We're broken. We've got no place to go. We responded to your word today, Lord. Your word is a light unto my feet and a light up to my path. Silas, we almost died today. There's no place for us to go. So, you know what we're going to do? I will praise him. Let's sing, Silas. Let's declare the wonderful works of God. Let's declare with our voices how magnificent he is, the great things that he has done. With my voice, I will magnify the Lord. I will lift up my head, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and I will give praises unto the Lord. I will call out and declare his greatness in the midst of darkness. My Bible, your Bible says that Job says, as a man is born, as sparks fly upward, so is a man born unto suffering. Isaiah says that put on a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Now, how many of you have had, let me tell you something, there's just something about midnight. There's something about midnight. I don't know exactly what it is. It's the end of one day and the beginning of another day. It's where today and tomorrow give a little kiss. Bye-bye tomorrow, because I'm today. I'm starting today. And there's just something about it at midnight. And about midnight, they began to sing. And my Bible tells me, let me tell you something, that when they began to sing, the other prisoners were listening, and they began to sing. And I want you to know, folks, how many of you in here this morning have had a day, an important day, where something big in your life, and you thought you were doing everything right and on the right track, and everything go wrong, and you drive home or you get home, and you just can't believe that's the way the day ended up? You ever have a day like that? Come on. Where you just drop your head in your hands and say, how'd it go so wrong? What happened? I thought, and we were doing, and you know, you try to make sense of it. But you know what, folks? Sometimes you can't make sense of a crazy day. And all you can do is turn it over to the Lord. And let me tell you something. With all that trusting, and with all that singing, and with all that believing, it moved the heart of God. God just couldn't take it anymore. Do you ever see your kids when they're suffering or they had enough? Okay, it's my fault. You know what I mean? You're like, suck the blame up and let the, here's $50, go buy a toy. I'm only kidding. Come on, you know what I mean? You just get moved, you know, and that's what happened with God. He says, I can't take it. And he shook the whole jailhouse. And let me tell you something. One of the key verses of our story this morning, it says that the other people were listening. When your life falls apart, folks, you've already declared yourself to be a Christian. You've told everybody about your faith in the Lord. So when your life falls apart, act like a Christian. It hurts. Don't get me wrong. I'm not minimizing anybody's pain. No way, no how. And know this for certain, that my God, your God, never, ever, 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 did I say never? Will waste, woo! Don't tell Randy, that would freak him out. Okay. You know, Randy's a neat freak, right? Okay. Sorry, Pastor Randy. Don't tell him. Okay. Take it out of the tape. Okay. Lord, help me. Help me. I'm in trouble. No, okay. God will, let me start over. God will never, ever, never, 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 never. Did I say never? waste your pain. He'll never waste your pain. Amen. He will always take what the enemy intended for evil and turn it into good. He'll always take what hurts you the most and make you the best out of it. Come on. That's just my God. There's no way, no how that the enemy could ever be greater than my God. And so if he hurts you, God's going to make it feel better. He's always got a kiss for your boo-boo. Come on. Amen. Come on. You know he does. And he's got a pretty colored Band-Aid too. I don't know about you, but in my house, my Carl's here today, ice and Band-Aids, like you had to have them no matter what. If something happened, they needed ice and they needed the Band-Aid, and the world was a better place. Anybody else have that same thing in their house when kids got hurt, right? Okay, don't you wish it was that simple right now? Okay, it is, really. And then that jail shakes. The doors fall off its hinges. It moved God so much that I want you to know, folks, as they found themselves in that cell, they found themselves in that dark place like you find yourself sometimes, when you get to the end of your rope, there's Jesus. When you can't go any further, just tie a knot and hang on. Amen? Amen. And the prison doors flew open. In verse 27, the jailer drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought all the prisoners had escaped. The Roman jailer, because of the deal of if somebody escaped, they would be killed. They kept a very small sword just in case that they would either stick themselves in the artery or stick themselves in the heart to kill themselves. And he pulls that sword out. Let me tell you something. The Apostle Paul obviously is a bigger man than me, okay? Because let me tell you something. This guy gives me a beating, locks me up, does all this stuff to me, and he's going to kill himself. I'm going to keep my mouth shut and wait till it's over. I'm sitting there, come on the inside. He's got it coming. Come on, man. You know, and what's Paul do? Do yourself no harm. He jumps in front of him. A good man is beaten on account of a bad man, and he jumps in front of him and says, we're all here. Do yourself no harm. A few minutes ago, the Apostle Paul and Silas, they're in the dark and all alone. And now, look at this. The jailer, he's in the dark, and he's all alone. And the jailer dropped to his knees and says, what must I do to be saved? The greatest question in all the world. What must I do to be saved? Believe in and on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And what did he do? He took him out of there, and he took him to his house, and he's Italian, so he brings him to his house. He binds up his wounds, and he fixes him some macaroni and sauce. That's just thinking Italian, just like my father. He slap you with one hand and make you a sandwich with the other, you know? And it's just that simple. It's just the way the Italians are. Right? Come on, Larry. Come on. Give me some love here. Okay? They can't help it. You know what I mean? He knew he was licked. He knew it was over. Drops to his knees. Says, your God is bigger than my Caesar. All right? He says, today, your God has come in here and shaken the foundations of this place. What must I do to be saved? And not only does he get saved, he gets baptized. His whole family becomes part of the kingdom of God. And then it says, now remember, it says, that the next day, what a day, what a difference a day makes. When the day came in verse 35 and 36, they ordered him to be released. There's no doubt everybody heard what happened. It's kind of hard to hide an earthquake. The place was a mess. In verse 37, it says they can go. Look at this. Verse 37, Paul says to the officers, they told him they can leave, to go ahead and leave. Paul says, they beat us publicly without a trial. even though we are Roman citizens. And they threw us into prison, and now they want to get rid of us quietly? No, come get me. No way. You did something you shouldn't have done. You want me to just leave? Come and get me. Well, let me tell you something. Again, Paul's a bigger man than me. Because let me tell you something. That information about being a Roman citizen, I'd had my Roman card out everywhere I went. Okay, I'd have shared that nugget of information a long time ago. He could have saved himself all the hassle and all the beating. Right? But you know what? Paul was a citizen of something greater than Rome. He was a citizen of heaven. All right? His citizenship was in heaven. And so that meant nothing to him. And they took him out of there. And I want you to know this morning, and he left, and the Bible says that they were encouraged. David, come on up right now. Now, I grew up around criminals in my life and people who, you know, broke the law. And I remember, and you probably heard people say too on TV and what have you, that if a guy's going to commit a crime, rob a bank or something, he kind of evaluates what kind of stretch he would get, what the punishment would be, how much time he'd do in prison. And a lot of times I've heard people say, it's worth the stretch. The score would be worth the stretch. And when I was taught that sometimes in life you want something so bad that the juice is worth the squeeze. And so whatever's going to happen in your life for you to get what you want, you're not afraid of that pressure, even if it's a prison or a squeeze or whatever it is. And the Apostle Paul, who had all the authority of God, told himself that day that that jailer's life was worth a beating. He told himself that that jailer's salvation was worth all the pain and all the aggravation that he had to go through. And in Philippians, you got that verse up there, Christina? In Philippians, Paul says this. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everywhere else that my chains are for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all more proclaim the gospel with fear. The Apostle Paul led the first jailer to the Lord. And that word got around. And when he got to Philippi, and when he was incarcerated, 24 hours a day, he had to be chained to a soldier. And the Praetorian Guard, the palace guard, was the equivalent of the Secret Service. And so for 12 hours, my buddy here, you and me are chained up together. That's your shift, to be chained to Vic. So I got 12 hours to tell you about the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I got 12 hours to tell you about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the one who created heaven, all right? And when you're done, I want another paisano to come in here and chain him up to me, okay? Because I want to tell him about the same love that God has for him. And on account of that, the Bible says, my Bible says, that the whole Praetorian Guard became saved. Jesus became the God of the new Roman army. Can you imagine that, folks? And you know what it took for that to happen? It took a midnight hour. Now, I told you, there's something about midnight. And every one of us, hi, sweetheart. Hey, Papa. There's my little right there. I love you, I love you, I love you. Okay, hey, Papa. It's good. Good to be Papa. Okay. But we all have a midnight hour. And those midnight hours, I don't know what it is to you, but it's a moment that defines you. It's a moment that changes you. Christina, go to Matthew. Oh, I didn't give you that. I'm sorry. I came up with it this morning. In Matthew 26, I'll just tell you, it's important. Matthew 26 talked about 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. They're waiting for the bridegroom to come. And 5 of them had oil in their lamps, 5 of them didn't. And then it says, about midnight. It says it, about midnight, the bridegroom cometh. And they begin to weep, and they begin to cry. Right now, we're going to sing a song. I want you to stand up, and I want you to hear this song and sing it with me right now. Stand up. We're waiting for midnight, folks. Do we have the words? Go ahead.
I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it's closer now than it's ever been.